Hey, thanks for listening to this message. You can find more messages online at fusionbz.com.
I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me. We're going to go to two places. I want you to first turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 1, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4. Mark chapter 1 and then to Matthew chapter 4. Want to welcome anybody that's new here to the church today. Thank you so much for choosing to join us today. God bless you. We hope that you are inspired and blessed by being in service today. I want to say hello to my good friend, Brother Richard Smith. Thank you and your family for being here. God bless you, brother. I had an awesome time in the States. The Lord has really inspired my heart, shook me up, sent me on some direction for the church, and I want to talk about that a little bit this morning before we get into Scripture. So if y'all just will ease back in your chair and relax for a minute and just let me kind of share what's on my heart for a couple minutes. We have said from the beginning that part of the vision, how many knows that everything has to have a vision? A church has to have a vision, right? And you need a vision, not 20 visions. How many knows if you have thy vision in anything, it always creates corruption, misconception, confusion? I don't care if you're the CEO of a company. I don't care if you're the pastor of a church. I don't care if you're a housewife. If you have a vision for keeping that house clean and everybody puts their dirty shoes everywhere and leaves everything in a mess and you clean the kitchen, they leave all their dirty dishes on the counter. Anything that doesn't line up with that vision creates confusion. Can you say amen? So one of the visions that we have for our church is that we want to be a launching pad for ministry. I personally believe that one of the major focuses of the body of Christ is to equip and impart into people the opportunity to step into ministry for themselves. So I want you to understand that one of our major visions and goals in Fusion Church is to get every single one of you out of your chair and into ministry of some kind, somewhere, somehow. That can be as simple as prayer ministry, street ministry, teaching children, doing camps, doing worship. It doesn't make a difference. Helping orphanages. All of it comes together for one kingdom. For the glory of one king, can you say amen? Jesus Christ. But in doing so, how many knows you can't just go? You got to be equipped to go. Therefore, we have to have a partnership between yourselves and us, right? There's a partnership that goes on in ministry. When you see Jesus with the disciples, they were submitted to him. He was empowering to them. You have to have both in order to work. You have to have submission and you have to have empowerment. Without that, it's chaotic and it doesn't work. Are you following me? Is this clear so far? Am I getting across? But here's what I'm seeing in my heart in the Christian world today is that you have an empowering God, but sometimes we lack the submission to God in order to be equipped to do what God wants us to do. Are you following me? And there's all kinds of ways that this comes up. Most of the time, it's not the negative things that our mind jumps to. When we think of lack of submission and we jump to people being disobedient or people being prideful or people trying to run out on their own, that's really not the major problem. Sure, it happens sometimes. That's easier to deal with. The number one greatest tragedy in the church, in the born-again body of people, is the apathy of the heart of believers. The lack of passion to just go and be and do what God has called us to go and be and do. Can you say amen? And somewhere, this God who's supposed to be a consuming fire has to be able to ignite the passion of our heart that makes us willing to get up and go beyond what's comfortable and put in the effort and put in the work and put in the passion and begin to reach outside of our homes and our walls and begin to minister and witness and win people. I tried to say all that in one word and it didn't work. Begin to win people for Jesus Christ. And then we're not just winning people to Jesus Christ. We're discipling them into the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ so that they can become empowered and equipped to do the same thing. Right? Can you really be like Jesus if you're not discipling people to be like Jesus? Wasn't that a part of his life? And I don't want to freak nobody out, because I realize we're not all called to do the same things, and we're not all called to use the same methods and the same, you know, gifts and call. And I understand it looks different for everybody. And sometimes it's a personal thing between just you and one or two people. And sometimes it's a ministry of outreach, and sometimes it's pastoral ministry. It's all different, but it all has the same purpose and function: to bring him in, get them saved, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, so that they can be equipped to go out and get them saved and bring them in, fill them with the Holy Spirit of God so they can go out and get them saved. Are you following me? It's really a simple plan. I don't know how we make it so complicated. But apathy, the lack of passion, is the number one thing that keeps that from happening. And I want to deal just a little bit with some of that today. So if you'll turn with me. You know, we come to church and we worship, we shout, sometimes people will even run, we dance. We don't see that a lot, and that's okay, because I'm not into the emotional thing. I just want people to act out of sincerity to the worship of God. I've said many times, if you can do whatever the Lord leads you to do, but it better be real, because when it ain't real, everybody knows it, including you. You're not fooling anybody with the phony stuff, right? The Holy Spirit is too big for that. But what I really want to ask you this morning is, are you living out the fullness of that call of Christ in your life? Are you being who God called you to be? Are you operating in your calling and your purpose with passion? Because I can just I can just sit down in 10 minutes and write a message and show up and drone on for 30 minutes and send you home, but you won't get nothing out of it, I won't get nothing out of it, and God won't be glorified by it, because there's no passion in that. When you show up to do a Sunday school class, are you passionate about it? When you show up to greet, are you passionate about it? When you show up to clean the church, are you passionate about it? When you're going to the store and you're looking for people to shake hands to and show the love of God, are you passionate about it? Because if you're not passionate about it, they know you don't care and it's ineffective. Are you serving God with your passion? Are you living out of who he called you to be, or are we living out of pretense? In Mark chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And immediately," let me just pause for a second before you read that. I want you to get in your mind what this must have been like. We have read this verse of scripture 1,000 times in our life. We know it. We could almost quote it. Most of us probably can quote it. But have you ever stopped to imagine what it must have been like for the man Jesus? Even though he knows his calling and purpose, he's still experiencing all of this in the flesh for the first time. He's still a man with the same passions and the same temptations and all of the same emotions that you and I have. And we don't know at what age his father passed away. We don't know at what age Joseph went to be, you know, Jesus was when Joseph passed away. So we don't know if he grew up in the house of his father, or if his father has just recently passed away, if he passed away before he was old enough to get his bar mitzvah and entrance into manhood. We really don't know, but it leaves such a dynamic impression on my heart to think that if I was sent by the Lord and walked out into the water and was baptized and then come up out of the water in front of all of these people, and the skies ripped open and the voice of my father spoke down and said, "This is my beloved Son, and him I am well pleased." Man, what an affirmation that must have been. What a joy and a strength must have sprung from his heart for God to have spoken this over him. Can you say amen? And the problem is, we read that scripture and we think about Jesus and we never put ourselves in the place of realizing, when I come to an altar or when I knelt to prayer, whatever the circumstances was of my conversion, and I invited Jesus Christ to come into my heart and accepted that he was the Savior of my life, and I gave myself to him. He did the same thing over my life. He said, "You are my..." I didn't hear it. The sky didn't open. But the affirmation of the Holy Spirit of God pounding upon my heart shows us we are the children of God, and he is pleased that we have come to him. Amen? But then it says, you can put that verse back up. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Keep going. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. What a massive transition in position in such a short time. One moment the sky is open and God is speaking over you and saying, you are my beloved child and I'm so pleased with you. And the next moment his Spirit is driving you into the wilderness, out away from the glory, out away from the fame, out away from the comfort, out away from the affirmation, and out into a place of temptation, a place of struggle, a place of doing without, a place where you're not eating, you're not drinking, you're just struggling and you're suffering, and there's wild beasts and all these unacceptable things, and the fear and the tribulation of all of it is trying to impound on you. And the one thing that's carrying him through all of these trials and tribulations and moments of temptations is this moment of memory that says, my Father has spoken over me a word of acceptance and a word of affirmation and a word of love, and I am his, and none of these beasts matter, and none of this fasting really is going to get me down, and nothing can take the joy from me because I've had this encounter with God and he has affirmed me. I am his child. Can you say amen? And the same thing goes on in our life over and over and over again. It wasn't the devil that got him out in the wilderness. The Spirit put him there because he needed to go through this process to prepare him for what was to come. Because if you think there's wild beasts in the wilderness, go to church, baby. Where the enemy uses all kinds of people that you think are one thing and they're really another. And I'm not saying that to scare you from going to church. I'm saying that to prepare you. God is going to put you in places where people say and do things you don't expect. It doesn't seem right. It seems crazy. You may not understand it, but it's all preparation for the fight. And thank you, by the way, for fighting with us this morning, because that's what we were doing in worship. We were spiritual warfare, man. We were stamping out spirits of shame and stamping out spirits of weariness and stamping out the spirits of condemnation, and we were getting our heart into praise and into focus on the Holy Spirit of God and glorifying him and interacting with him, getting the junk out so we could get in contact with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where this word of affirmation of his love and his acceptance and his joy over you could be spoken into your heart this morning. Did anybody feel that? Amen. Give the Lord some praise this morning, would you? But it brings out, I read it out of Mark first because it brings it all so closely together to easily see. One moment, an amazing experience in God, and the next, very next verse, we're fasting and killing our flesh, and we see wild beasts around us and all the things going on in the world. And somewhere in the middle of that, Jesus is holding on to, my Father's pleased with me. He was just as pleased with him in the wilderness as he was in the water. Can you say amen? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to go in just a little bit more detail with a few of these things. But in Matthew chapter 4, it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said unto him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, every preacher at this point would stop and say, you see the battle plan here. The enemy brings temptation, you fight him back with the word, right? Stand on the word of God, fight with the word of God. There's this, forgive me if I step on anybody's toes, I don't mean to, but there's this over-bloated, over-spiritualized sense of discernment in the world today. Like discernment is this magic gift where you're just supposed to know all and see all, like it's some kind of voodoo hoodoo. That's really not true. Yes, discernment is a product of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. But let me tell you where discernment starts, where it's rooted and grounded is in the wisdom and the knowledge of God. If you do not have the wisdom and knowledge of God, you will never walk in any type of discernment, because your mind is not practiced to discern between good and evil. Bible says, by the reason of use, our senses are exercised to discern good from evil. When you study discernment, it will always take you right back to revelation, to knowledge and wisdom in God. Because everything God is going to speak to and move to in your life comes out of that. Can you say amen? Jesus is driven into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. But I want you to notice here that Satan never denies. He never says, you're not the Son. Listen to what he said. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. He never says you're not the Son of God. He never says God doesn't exist. He never denies. And you got to understand this, because the way the enemy is running rampant in people's lives and creating chaos and confusion and strife and division and all these things, it's not because he comes and he knocks on the door and he says God doesn't exist. Every believer knows God exists. Every person that's been in church, you know God exists. You know he's real. You know he's there. Every person that's ever been saved. The problem is not whether or not God exists. He says, if you are the Son of God. The question here is not about God. The question the enemy uses to try to get to Jesus is not a question about who God is. It's a question about who the Son is. Who are you? How many times as a pastor has people been talking to me about a problem and you say something encouraging about how, well, you know, God can, well, I know he can, but, and some foolishness follows. Did you know that most buts are followed by foolishness? That's one T, don't get offended. Right? Well, I know God can, but will he? Would he do it for me? I don't know if I'm good enough. All of these things we add, you see, listen, the distraction is not who God is. The thing that's keeping most people in church today from helping in some type of ministry is not a question of who God is. It's the enemy questioning them about who they are. If you were really a child of God, you would this and you would that, and you wouldn't fight with this and you wouldn't have a problem with that, and you wouldn't fall to this and you would have never done that. And all of the focus of the enemy is not to deny, and the title of my message is today is this: not denied, distracted. Satan's not trying to deny God. He's trying to distract you from who God is and the power of God by getting you so focused on you that you will disqualify yourself from doing the very thing God is crying into your heart and your life for you to do. He said, if you're the Son of God, prove yourself. Prove that you're. You see, for Jesus to prove that he's the Son of God would be to take the purpose of his very ministry and change it to himself, rather than his whole purpose was for God. He said, I come to do the will of my Father. This isn't about who I am. God help anybody that takes on a ministry to show who they are, and God help the people that run into that ministry. Because God is our source. He is our focus. And he sends us to people to bring them to him. That's why here we say God is our source and people are our purpose, getting you to him so he can empower and equip you and send you out to get others to bring to him. God is our source. People are our purpose. He's our source of strength. He's our source of resources. He's our source of purpose. God is our source. If you're the Son of God, turn this stone to bread. Prove to me who you are. I don't need to prove to you who I am. He's already proved to me who he is. And as long as my focus stays on who he is, I can endure the temptations. As long as my focus stays on who he is, I can endure the trials. As long as my focus stays on who he can perform through me to accomplish all of the things he wants to do in my life and touch all of the lives he wants to touch through my life. As long as my focus stays on him, I don't have to prove anything to anybody. Can you say amen? Because as soon as you start trying to prove to people who you are, your focus has gotten off God and on to you. And he has all these little subtle tricks. You know, he'll come and gossip and talk and murmur and do all these things, you know. You start building a church, he'll send somebody to say something bad about the church. I heard T.D. Jakes say one time, if they're not talking bad about you, you're not doing enough. Go do something. I thought that was pretty good. Because you see, Jesus said they hated me and they'll hate you. If nobody's hating you, what are you doing? If nobody's upset because they're not getting their way, then you must not be doing anything. Listen, getting people to come to church isn't hard. Getting people to come to church even after you have to tell them no, that's what's hard. Everybody's your friend until they hear their first no, and then you'll find out. Some of you have kids at home, and you know what that's like. Your kids are good until the no comes. Somebody told me one time that they thought that teenage girls should just be locked in a room and food slid under the door until they get to a certain age. The emotional tidal waves had come. I didn't say that, so y'all don't be offended at me. I'm just repeating what I heard. How many knows it's not about you? As a parent, I all the time make decisions over my kids, not based on what I like or what I want, but what I feel from the Lord or what I see in Scripture. In my own walk with Christ, a lot of the decisions I make, it's not about what I want or what I like, but about what I feel directed from the Holy Spirit and what I see in Scripture. Are you following me? And as a pastor, I have to make the decisions I make for the church based on the vision that God has given us for the church, on the Word of God and what it dictates, and on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It's not, I sometimes have to say no to people who are friends. But let me tell you something. If they get mad and murmur and talk and run you down and leave you and all those things because you had to tell them no, good, they weren't your friend in the first place. It just finally come out. Be confident that when your vision, your focus, your eyes are on God, then all of the temptations that the enemy brings are able to be overcome. Because your eyes are on Him. Amen? If you be the Son of... You notice He left something out? Wait a minute. Back up to the original script. Jesus is baptized, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Satan comes along and tries to flip the narrative and says, "Well, if you're the Son of God..." Where's the "if" coming from? Because He just said I was. Not only did He say I was, but He says I am His beloved Son. You see, if the enemy can get your eyes off the fact that God loves you and is fighting for you, because listen, we might have been fighting in worship today, but you weren't fighting nearly as hard as God has been fighting for you all your life. He's been tearing down walls, pulling down mountains, casting out devils, you know, changing things in the universe just so that you could be and receive what you have got and received. He's fighting for you. My Father loves me. And when my focus stays on the place that I'm loved by my Father, so the temptations and the fears, they don't have place here, because perfect love casts out fear. My understanding of how much God loves me and His will and His plan and His desire for me means that when these things come along that look fearful, I don't have to worry about them. How could God allow this to happen when He loves me and has a plan for me? You see, when we get distracted by all these other things, we forget about how much God loves us, about how He chased us down, about how He left that 99 to come and find me, about how far away I was from Him, and yet He tracked me down, how I was running from Him and running from the call, and yet He found me anyway and did all of the things that was necessary and made all the arrangements that was necessary to bring me to a place of breaking where I would submit and say, "I give up, Lord. I say, I take You. I give all the world up and I choose You." He brought me to that breaking point because He loved me. And if He takes me into the wilderness where there's wild beasts, it's just still because He loves me and He has a plan for me. Can you say amen? When you see the wild beasts, you start rejoicing, because that means you're in the midst of God's plan for you. I think I should have got a bigger amen for that one. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because all of us have been in them places of struggle and trial and people talking and the pressure and the worry and the fret and the anxiety and the battles, and you're battle-worn and you're tired. I always get a little excited when I get tired of the battle, because that means victory's almost here. Because when I get tired, I finally realize I'm fighting the wrong battle. Did you know you should never get tired of fighting the battle? I'm going to say something. Some of you are going to be like, "I don't know about that. I've been tired." You should never get tired of fighting the battle. When you get tired fighting the battle, it's the realization that you're fighting the battle instead of letting Him. When we get tired and we quit, that's when he finally can step in and take over. When we surrender, don't fight to the death, guys. Don't be hard-headed and fight to the death. When you realize there's a fight, give it to the Lord and watch him do it. Our only fight is keeping our focus on him, our source of every good and perfect thing. Amen? I'm loved by him, and he's pleased with me. He's not pleased with me because I'm perfect. And that's the thing we got to realize. He's not pleased with me because I'm perfect. And don't nobody go running off thinking that I'm okay in your sin. I'm not. He's not okay with your sin. He knows where you're at. He knows what the blood of Jesus can do. And as long as you're coming to him, he's pleased with you because he can overcome anything you bring to him. As long as you're not holding something reserved, like, Lord, I give you everything except this. Okay, Ananias and Sapphira. Just bring it all, man. Just bring it all and watch God can do with it. Right? This is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. Now here's what I want to come to in bringing this all together. The enemy's job is to get you focused on you, because if you focus on you and who you are and your past mistakes and your struggles and your inabilities and your lack of resources and your mental condition and whether or not you're strong enough or smart enough or bold enough or ugly enough, he's got you defeated. He'll get you to sit right there in your chair and never do nothing because you don't think you're enough. And it was never about you in the first place. It's always been about him. He's the one that walked out into the void and said, "Let there be light." He's the one that come and died for your sins. He's the one that says, "Come, all who will come, come." He's the one that said, "I'm standing and I'm beating on the door. And if you'll open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with you." It's about him. And when we recognize it's about him and not about us, then the feelings of shame and guilt and inability and incompetency, they all begin to fail away. Because guess what? You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not skilled enough. You're not talented enough. But it doesn't matter. It's not about you. It's only about our obedience to go where he says go. Listen. Jesus had these 12 guys who had no idea what he was doing, no idea where he was going. They were constantly confused. And to these same guys, he said, "I want you to go out. Don't take any money. Don't take any food. Don't take an extra coat. Don't take your sword. All I want you to do is I want you to go out and you're going to cast out devils and you're going to heal the sick and raise the dead. You're going to, all these demons are going to listen and have to be under your subjection." And they didn't even understand what was going on. But they did know enough to say, okay. I got three yas when the whole church should have said, amen. You see, can I tell you what I see in my heart across the globe today on Sunday? Are thousands and thousands of churches with millions of people who are sitting in their chair, and they know more than the disciples knew, and they understand more than the disciples understood, but they're still not saying, okay. I can go. I can do it, not because I know how, but because he told me to. And the same one that told me to is the same one that's going to show up and empower and equip and enable and strengthen and tear down the barriers and open up the doors and cause it all to work. I'm looking for a church that'll rise up with the power of just obedience. Yes, Lord, send me. Yes, Lord, I'll clean a toilet. Amen. Some of you think that's not a big deal, but if an unserved person comes to church and they go in the bathroom and the toilet is nasty, they might not come back. When are they going to get saved? Obviously, it's not all about the toilet, but everything is important. And you got to start somewhere. That's good preaching, right? No, I'm just kidding. Somebody's got to. You see, the enemy wants to distract you from who God is and focus on you, because if he can focus on you, he knows you don't think you're good enough, and he knows you don't think you're strong enough. And you remember earlier when I was talking about how It's this apathy. It's this lack of passion to do the work of God. It's what's killing the church. It's not the few people who have too much pride and go on their own and won't be subjected to authority and won't do what they're asked to do and won't do what they're told to do. That's not really the problem. As long as a bunch of us don't gather around and listen to their gossip, it won't even hurt anything. Hello? What's the meme? Gossip dies when it can't find an ear to land on or something like that. But you see, let me tell you the truth. Every issue of pride comes from the same place. Are you ready? All pride is born in shame and condemnation. All pride. All the need to show everybody who you are and what you can do and to have a name and a title and a position. All of that is born out of what you really feel on the inside. You don't feel good enough, and you feel convicted, and you feel condemned, and you don't feel like you've done enough, and you don't feel like you're good enough, and the enemy has beat them in the head with their failures or abuses that have been done to them. Every time you meet somebody with pride, I promise you, what's on the inside of that is a wounded, hurting person who's living out of condemnation and shame. They're putting on this fake facade. They don't want anybody out here to see what's going on in here. So when you see those people, those are the ones you need to love more. Those are the ones you need to have more compassion and show more love and give more grace to. I'm not saying okaying wrong action, because sometimes loving somebody is looking at them in the face and saying, I love you, but you're wrong. I like it when you get quiet. It means you're really thinking. Rather than casting them to the side and doing away with them, we go that extra mile. Because if he would leave the 99 to find me, then surely my job is to sometimes step away from the 99 to reach the one who's hurting so bad inside that they're displaying an overabundance of pride and hard-headedness. Amen? I think if you understand the tactics of the enemy, you'll realize his job so often is just to distract you. He'll distract you from loving and reaching that person by showing you where they're wrong. And isn't it funny how Christians feel so good about turning their back on people who are wrong when that's who he sent us to? Can I get an amen in here? So this morning, we're going to stand and we're going to take a couple of moments. I'd like the ministry team to come. And I want us to take a few minutes and just praising the Lord, seeking God in your heart. Allow the Lord to begin to minister to your heart. Because there's this truth that we can only go as far as what we've seen. You can never be what you haven't seen. You can't build a church without a vision. God has to give you a vision first, because if you can't see it, how can you build it? Right? Until you see the love of God shown to you, how can you know how to walk in that? Until you've seen the compassion and the grace of the Holy Spirit, how can you show somebody else that? You see, the way we view God determines how we can receive from God. Sometimes you don't need a better image of God. You need a better image of who God says you are. And from that place of understanding how much he loves you, and how you understand the disciples had no idea what was going on, and Jesus was about to retire and turn his whole ministry over to them. That's the kind of confidence he has in his creation, in his children. That's the kind of love he has for you and I. Can you say amen? Stand to your feet with me while they play. Let's take a moment. Just lift your hands to heaven. Father, we come before you right now and we open our hearts to you, Lord God, and we ask that you just begin to speak to us. Begin to share, Father, through the truth of your word, by the revelation of Scripture, by the understanding of who you are, that you love us, that you've called us, that we are chosen. David was anointed king, and from that place of anointing, it gave him the confidence to fight a giant. But listen, God didn't anoint him to fight the giant. He anointed him to be king. The decision to fight the giant was David's. When you understand what God has called you to be, it will change the way you make choices. It will change the way you view your abilities in Christ. It will change the confidence that you have in yourself. When you understand this great God who dwells within you and has called you to greatness in Him, that by His hand, you can reach the lost. You can be a help to the hurting. You can be love to those that are lonely. You can be strength to those that are weak. You can be truth to those who are in error. And you can be light to those who are in darkness. He's calling you to that. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for revealing your truth to our hearts. Lord, I ask right now that you show each of us somebody that we can reach out to, somebody that we can show your love, somebody who is battling with pride that we could show grace to, somebody who's battling with an ugly attitude, Father, that we can bring mercy to, somebody, Lord, because where sin abounds, your word says that grace much more abounds. Let the grace in us bring truth to the darkness in Jesus' name. We thank you and we praise you and we give you glory. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we say yes, send us, Lord. Send us and we'll go. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to this message. You can find more messages online at fusionbz.com.